Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. In this section, at least starting in verse 1, Paul goes to trial, and it takes place in the capital city of Caesarea on the coast of Palestine, overlooking the eastern Mediterranean Sea. So this is called Caesarea Maritima, as opposed to Caesarea Philippi. But this is where the governor of Judea has his palace. And it's a beautiful palace. But Paul's on trial, and the charges are not proved. Paul is clearly, though, a man of importance. And we will see what this means to a man like the governor of Judea. So let's read, though, starting at verse 23. Acts 24:23. And he, that is Felix, the governor, commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, I want to make a note about the context of this passage. At the beginning of the trial, Paul was in Caesarea by himself. In other words, he had been sent there by Lysias, the commander in Jerusalem, and he was left there in Caesarea. And the soldiers who took him there had gone back to Jerusalem. And Paul was just there. The Roman commander had sent Paul to Caesarea with a letter to Felix the governor explaining why he had sent Paul there. And he explained that the Jews had brought charges against Paul. But for Paul, this was an intense time because the charges were serious and his life was on the line. The governor decides that he wants the Jewish leadership to bring the charges in person. So Luke writes in verse 1 that after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So while Paul is waiting, he can count the days before Ananias arrives. And it's understandable, right? He's sitting there waiting for the trial to start, and he's waiting. When will the trial start? One day, then it's the second day, and after 5 days, Ananias finally shows up. Now, after the trial, when it is clear that Paul is not going to be found guilty as charged, Paul is still imprisoned, but the situation is no longer life-threatening. So not only do the circumstances change, but so does Luke's report as well. Now, this is a subtle thing, and maybe it's not important at all, but I still want us to notice it. In verse 24, he says, "Now after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, I'm pretty sure that Luke, who is writing this account, could have figured out how many days it was before Felix called for an audience with the apostle. But he doesn't, because in my estimation, it wasn't as critical a period, so Paul is just waiting, and it's not as intense, so eventually Felix calls for an audience. Now, it could be argued that, on the other hand, there was no certain appointment made, that there's really nothing to wait for. I mean, Paul was just sitting there. It is true that Felix had said, "Well, okay, I heard from the Jews. Now I want to hear from Lysias, the commander, in person." But either Lysias didn't come, or Lysias came and nothing came of it, because there's no other account of Lysias in this incident. Right? We read the passage and nothing happened concerning Lysias. So we don't know about that part. But regardless, there's no reason for Paul to count the days when something else was going to happen. He was just waiting his time. The situation has stabilized. So all we know is that after several days, Felix comes with his wife and they have an audience with Paul. And that's what we have in verse 24. I will point out, though, that in chapter 25, the next chapter, after this incident, Luke writes, "Now when Festus was come into the province," or into the province, "after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem." And then in verse 6 of chapter 25, Luke writes, "And when Festus had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went back to Caesarea." So there are times when Luke is careful about counting the days, what's going on. But in this particular instance, he didn't. He just said several days had to pass, and then Felix shows up. And Drusilla, his wife, is with him, and they have an audience with Paul. So to me, to take a high view of Scripture, we want to note that kind of difference. When Luke says, "Hey, there was 5 days, and then this happened, and then 3 days, and something else happened," but then in other times he says, "Well, after a certain amount of time, this other event happened." So, I leave it to draw your own conclusion, but I think it's worth thinking about, why Luke is specific and why he isn't. Because after all, he wrote this under inspiration. So Felix, according to verse 24, makes an appearance, but he's not alone. His wife is with him, and she, Luke tells us, is Jewish. Drusilla is, in fact, a queen. She is the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I, and the sister of Herod Agrippa II, and the sister of Bernice. Now, in verse 25, in chapter 25, Luke had written, "Now after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea." So yes, this brother and sister of hers, Agrippa and Bernice, were her brother and sister. And they're the ones who came unto Caesarea. And no, they didn't come as brother and sister. Such is Drusilla's family. And she's no better than her sister Bernice. While still a young teenager, Drusilla was betrothed to King Antiochus of Commagene. just some territory up in what's now southeast Turkey. Anyway, he's a king up there, and she gets betrothed to him, of course, for political purposes. And he and she will be married on the condition that he gets circumcised. That is, he become like a Jew. But he can't bring himself to do it, so the marriage is called off. So then her brother betroths her to one Azizas of Emesa. This is a territory further south, just up in Syria. Now he comes through for her and her brother Agrippa, and he becomes a Jew. But the marriage apparently is not a happy one, and Drusilla is enticed to leave her husband. Now how did that happen? Well, it turns out that when Felix came to Palestine to take his position as the procurator of Judea, he had occasion to meet Drusilla. And he was captivated by her beauty. And because he was not a man with scruples, he talks her into leaving her husband for him. Now, Josephus will give us, as one commentator said, all the lurid details. But for the pulpit, suffice it to say that their relationship was based on greed, lust, and visions of grandeur. Now, her brother had required her husbands to become Jews, but she disregards the law that forbids her from marrying a non-Jew, that is, from marrying a pagan, and she gives her hand to Felix, who was indeed a pagan. Now, Luke makes it clear that when Felix has his audience with Paul, that his wife is with him. And he goes out of his way, Luke goes out of his way to say, yeah, and she's a Jew. Apparently then, because of this text and the strong wording that Luke uses, apparently Drusilla, a 19-year-old beauty at this time, wants to hear the great apostle Paul firsthand. Now we know from verse 22, now we didn't read it, but from verse 22, Felix had some knowledge of Christianity, which to him was known as the Way. And of course he had to know about it because he's the governor of the province. So he knows what's going on, both politically and religiously. So he has some knowledge of it. Drusilla has some knowledge of Christianity, and she's a Jewess, and the great Apostle Paul is there, imprisoned. So they take advantage and they say, we want to hear Paul preach. So Felix sends for Paul, who discourses on literally the into Christ Jesus faith. So we see then that Paul discourses or preaches on the whole gospel. It is the faith that is in Christ Jesus. But note the order that Luke uses. He says it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the into Christ Jesus faith. Luke is saying that Paul preached Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. The Christ being the Greek name for the title Messiah. Now, this was not uncommon, of course. Paul always preached Jesus the Messiah to the Jews. But Luke is just highlighting this fact. He's reminding us that that's how Paul preached to the Jews. He preached from the Old Testament, and he was saying that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, promised aforehand. However, much to the chagrin of Felix, Paul also preached the ethical implications of the gospel. Verse 25. As Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, we're not told how Drusilla reacted to the message, because she had as much to fear as Felix, but we are told that Felix feared. His conscience was pricked. And when he couldn't take it anymore, he dismissed Paul. That's exactly what it means. When he was hearing, he trembled, and we know that his conscience was pricked, and so he tells Paul, "Okay, that's enough for now. When it's convenient for me in the future, then I'll call for you. But please, you're dismissed now." Paul preached what we preach today. He preached of righteousness. God demands obedience to His law. And we, of course, as sinners, do not comply. Today, we would say that he preached on justification by faith. And we know that that is that God is righteous and He's holy and He must punish sin and He demands perfect righteousness. And the only righteousness that is available to us that will appease God's justice is the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And it is found by faith. And we know this, but this is what this text is telling us. That Paul preached and or discoursed on righteousness. He also preached on literally self-control. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." And we know that it is hard for us to control our appetites. Even as saved sinners, where we're called to sanctify ourselves, to live holy lives. But we know that it is difficult for fallen man to do so, because in this day and age, there are many, many self-help books and self-help gurus. Gurus, are there not? These are money makers as well. There is such demand for people to try to get control over their life that a self-control or a self-improvement guru is a rich man. But today we would say that Paul preached the importance of sanctification. We as Christians have been saved from the power of sin and from the dominion of sin. And Paul says, the gospel says, we should prove it by living a life characterized by self-control, a life characterized by holiness. This is what Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla. And what else did he preach? Lastly, he preached the judgment. I mean the coming one. God also said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." So Paul preached that we will answer for our sins. Everyone will. Make no mistake about it, the judgment is coming. So it is no wonder then that such a man as Felix and such a woman as Drusilla would have their conscience pricked. And Felix would tremble. So, I touched on this, but why would Felix tremble? Well, he was unscrupulous and ruthless. He ruled over the Jews harshly. He stole his wife, Drusilla, from another man. He he had much to fear concerning God's judgment. So his conscience is pricked, but Felix is not going to repent. He's not going to change his life for anybody or anything. So that's why he says in the fourth place, go thy way for this time. Go now. When it is convenient, I will summon you again. So Felix was convicted, but he wouldn't repent and he wouldn't believe. Verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul in order that he might let him free. Wherefore, he sent for him often and communed with him. Now, you must realize that technically, it was against the law for Roman officials to take bribes. But Felix was not a man who would care about such a law. He figured, we think, that a man of Paul's stature would have some degree of wealth. He also figured that a great leader like Paul would have friends who would want him free so that he could lead them. So he invited him over time and had discussions with him, hoping that one of those times Paul would give him the bribe money and that he would let him go. But of course, this wasn't part of God's plan. Paul was predestined to preach to Nero in Rome. But that is for the next time. Now in the fifth place, after 2 years, Porcius Festus comes to be the procurator of Judea. And in leaving office, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure or in order to put them in his debt, indirectly, he leaves Paul bound. So Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. Felix knew he wasn't guilty, but Felix wouldn't let him go. He just kept him there for 2 years, and eventually his term was over. So then Nero appointed Porcius Festus to the post. And Felix shows his disdain for the gospel by increasing Paul's punishment. So remember, while Paul was there with Felix, he could come and go as he pleased as far as being inside the castle. He couldn't leave the castle, but he was just there under house arrest, and his friends could come and go as they pleased. But now that Felix is leaving office, he didn't get a bribe, and he hates the gospel, he gives a jab to Paul, and now he puts him in chains. It says he left him bound. Paul is once again chained to a centurion. Why would Felix do this? Well, it was important that the Jews were disinclined to travel to Rome and accuse Felix of mismanagement of their province. And he was certainly guilty of that. Because Felix violently kept the peace, it is said that under Felix, rebellion became permanent. So there was a permanent tension between him and the Jews while he was in office. Now, I'm going to quote some historians. Tacitus, the historian, said, relying on the influence of his brother at court, the infamous palace, this man acted as if he had license to commit any crime with impunity. And that was true. That's exactly the way Felix acted. Like, he was never going to have to answer for his actions. Because he had his brother in Rome protecting him. There's another historian. This guy, he's not a Roman. He's an American. So Nero appointed Festus to be procurator, but it was Claudius who appointed Felix. So it was known that, quote unquote, Claudius punished decisively the malfeasance of officials, except in the case of Felix, procurator of Judea, whose misrule was concealed by Pallas, his brother. And we had spoken before that both Felix and his brother Pallas were freedmen. So they had been born slaves, but they had risen to the rank of being Roman officials at the highest level. And this was because of Claudius. Claudius was comfortable dealing with them. But this is a problem with this, for Claudius. Now, Suetonius, an ancient Roman historian who wrote on all the emperors, including Claudius, said this in his chapter on Claudius, regarding Claudius the emperor. For Felix, he had an equally high regard, giving him, in fact, the governorship of Judea. This Felix married three queens, and of course Drusilla being one of them. But his firmest devotion was reserved for Narcissus, his secretary, and Pallas, his treasurer. They were able to acquire such riches by illegitimate means that when one day Claudius complained how little cash was left in the imperial treasury, someone answered neatly that he would have a heap of pocket money if only his freedmen took him into partnership. Such was the rule of Claudius. So that's how such a incompetent governor could stay in office. That's how Felix stayed in office. So this is who Felix and Drusilla were. And Paul knew this, yet he still preached the whole gospel fearlessly. And that's who Paul is, as we know. Now, to any unbelievers among us, I want to make a couple observations. Now, we call this the providence of God. You are here, maybe because your parents brought you, and you're required to hear the gospel. And I also, you know, I make this observation at the rescue missions, right? They're required to hear the gospel. Now, Felix summoned Paul, we think, primarily because his wife wanted to hear what he had to say. And we know from the text that Felix was not happy about what he heard. And I suppose that most of you, if you're an unbeliever, can relate to Felix. But it is in God's providence that you're under the sound of the gospel. And we always implore you from this pulpit to believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. I tell the men at the rescue mission, don't continue to be stubborn. You're going to lose in the end. We are preaching the gospel to you. This is a great privilege in the providence of God. believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The sinner's problem is what? They have a problem with righteousness before God, a problem with self-control in their lives, and a problem that the judgment is to come. So the prayer of us in the pulpit is always, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found in Him when it's time to answer to God for your sins. That's the only way to avoid eternal condemnation. And it is the only way in this life to peace and happiness. So that is the end of our message, and so we're dismissed. Thank you.